morning. We are in Samuel chapter 3 already. Moving at like breakneck speed for us. Samuel chapter 3. We've been looking at, last week we looked at the contrast between the son of Hannah, Samuel, and the sons of Eli, these worthless men. And so far in our story, if you will, I think that we can clearly see that this woman, Hannah, suffered immensely. She suffered because the priests were unjust. She suffered because her husband had another wife, but because that other wife would torment her. And she suffered for the glory of God, and she was childless for his purposes. And she made a vow that if the Lord would give her a child, he'd give her back. She would give that child back to the Lord, and she indeed did. And last week we saw the contrast. Someone even said to me, "Well, you finished reading 1 Samuel chapter 3. It was Dale. You started reading verse 1. Yeah, because that's the contrast. The contrast is that the word came through a prophet of unknown origin to Eli that he was and his house were to be judged for the wickedness they did. And the contrast to that is the boy Samuel continued to minister to the Lord. In this part of our story in the book of Samuel, I'm reminded, as we should be, that God will not be thwarted. And that's a theme that we're looking at in 1 Thessalonians. It's really a theme through all of Scripture. God is sovereign, and he will not be thwarted. Along this theme, we see this young boy Samuel. I call him a young boy today because he's probably somewhere between 3 or so and 12. Older, he's closer probably to 12 than the 3 side of things. But at least from 3 years of age to when our story takes place at 12, he's growing up amongst wicked priests. Priests who take the choice meat that they should not take. They take the meat that belongs to God. They take the filet mignon. It's not theirs to have. Priests that cheat the people. They even say, if you don't give us the choice meat, we're going to beat you up. This is not what God intended the priesthood to be, is it? These priests were to be an intermediary between God and the people. They were to offer the sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. These guys are so detestable and so wicked, they not only take the offerings of the Lord for their own good pleasure, but they also take the servants of the Lord for their own good pleasure, and that is the ladies that tend to the temple. And our text was quite clear that they are abusing even those ladies and having their ways with them. They're taking the things that belong to God to minister to God for the people, and they're using it for themselves. Which is why last week, when the prophet speaks to Eli and says to him, why do you despise God and why do you favor your children? Why do you favor your sons? He's favoring their sons by allowing them to take the things that belong to the Lord, things that the Lord had given to bring the people and God closer. And this is happening, by the way, mere feet away from the presence of the Holy One. The ark is mere feet away from where these detestable, worthless men, according to Scripture, are eating the things that belong to the Lord and taking the servants of the Lord and doing things they should not with them. In the midst of that, a boy is growing. And I don't know the answer to this question, and this is not here for there. You know, are we a product of our environment or are we wired the way we are? I'm not going to answer that question for you today. That is a question for someone else. But in the midst of being raised through corrupted priests and a high priest who fails to do his job, the boy Samuel grows and ministers to the Lord. If I give you any hope or encouragement in this part of our story, it's this: God is sovereign, and God can call whom he chooses, when he chooses, and how he chooses. Along those lines, we looked briefly, again, I told you this morning in 2 Thessalonians, and we have seen what, in 2 Thessalonians first chapter, is quite clear what happens to those who persecute the Lord. Their day of judgment is coming for them. And I was reminded by Gary, we don't pray that that day will come for them, we pray that the redemption will come for them, because God can call and draw men unto himself who have no business being in the presence of the Lord. I'll give you one great one. Saul. Paul. This man is one that is warned about in 1st. Isn't this funny thing? He's the very one that's being warned about in 1st Thessalonians. He's the guy who writes 2nd Thessalonians, by the way. And he's the one he's warning about. In 2 Thessalonians, he says, those who persecute the church or those who bring affliction upon you, you are suffering for the kingdom because you're part of the kingdom, but don't worry, a great day of judgment, whether it comes in fire, flame, whatever. The day of judgment is coming, which you have to pay the piper. Paul was accounted among one of those men. But oh, he has good news, because he says, for those of us who have faith and that are in Christ Jesus, we enter into eternal rest. Why does Paul make this transition? He who persecuted the church, I can think of no greater salvation story, if you will. How does he make this transition? God calls him, and Saul answers, and now he's Paul, and look at how the world got turned upside down. We live like in a little rat race or something, and, you know, kind of our days seem futile at some points, and we think so-and-so is never going to come to faith, and they may never come to faith. And I got to tell you, if the mere man who persecuted the church to the ends of the earth can get saved, I rest my case that no one's out of the reach of God's grace and mercy. What must we do then, church? I think we must pray for them. Pray. Be an example. Pray. Share. Share the story of the good news of the gospel. For it is the power of God's salvation, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. That's Romans. Anyways, I just had to go on that little tirade for a second, because in the midst of detestable things happening, First Samuel chapter 3, verse 1 says, now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. He continued to minister. Interesting, we're going to see some more about that today. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim, so he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, here I am, and ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call. Lie down again. So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call you, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. And Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood calling out as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I'm about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he said, here I am. And Eli said, what was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. Let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you, God, for your grace and mercy. And I thank you for these words that have been penned for us for our edification. Thank you for my brothers and sisters who have gathered today to encourage one another, to exhort one another, as they continue to grow in godliness, continue to be conformed to the image of your Son through the work of your Spirit. Thank you for your faithfulness, God, to accomplish every good purpose you have. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text begins kind of with that same phrase we saw last week, the boy ministered to the Lord. The boy ministered. Despite going on around him, he continued to serve faithfully. Whether it's because his mother Hannah would come once a year and give him garments and remind him that he belonged to the Lord, whether it's because Eli's doing a better job with him than he did his own boys, or whether it's my assumption that God himself is shaping and forming this child. Not that he's not using those circumstances at all. But behind all this is a faithful God raising up what he needs to do what he needs for his people. The priests have abandoned what God has told them to do, so what is God doing but raising up one who will? And I'm just telling you, when we look through Scripture and over again, what do we find? That God always has a faithful remnant. And sometimes it looks mightily small. We're Elijah and we think I'm alone, and you find out there's thousands of faithful remnants with you. And even today in this day and age, we go, oh my goodness. We just see terrible things. We see men of God abusing their position, taking things that don't belong to them. We go, oh, Lord Jesus, please come. And yet we still see that God is faithful to provide a remnant, don't we, that is faithful to do what they've been called to do. We see big old fat church houses full, and we see little ones like ours not so full, but we remain faithful to do what God has called us to do, no matter what size of a remnant we are. This boy is growing because the Lord has called him, the Lord has chosen him, and this boy is growing and doing what God has called him to do, even when he doesn't even fully know who the Lord is, according to this text. Text tells us, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. I think this is twofold. One, the priest's job was to do what? Declare the words of the Lord. And the priests are doing not that. They're profiting off the words of the Lord. So they're not sharing with Israel what the Lord commands. They're sharing what they desire, and they're getting what they want out of it. Secondly, I think that as the people have turned their back on the Lord has just remained silent. I think, and let me not say silent because it says no frequent vision. I think it's just a less and less hearing, and part of that is, well, they don't want to hear. And this is going to be terrible, but sometimes in my classroom, I go, they don't want to hear this anyways. I'm going to shut up for a little while and see what they do. And sometimes it gets awkward, and other times I find out that we're really, really just wretches because they're just like, oh, yeah, great, free time, and then it's free for all in the room, in which I got to then say, thus says the Lord Antonio, be quiet. I've never said that to my children. Just thought that sounded funny, by the way. It's telling us this, though, and at the end it's going to confirm that this is a vision or this is a word from the Lord. They haven't had one in a while, but this is a true one. It's going to be confirmed for us in a little while. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. I mean, by the way, how incredible is this, where this kid's getting to grow up? And this is incredible. He's sleeping mere feet, according to this text, from where the Ark of the Covenant, where God's presence on earth is at. The kid's a couple feet away from that. Text tells us that Eli's eyesight's pretty bad. So there's a couple things we've learned about Eli, and I didn't say this last week. But Eli, because he's getting the choice cuts of meat, he's probably put on some good weight. So we got a heavier set Eli and a old Eli whose eyesight is going. I think this is only told to us in the text for this reason. When the text says, the Lord called Samuel, and he said, here I am. This is, I believe, why Samuel's running to Eli. I think he's used to having to go do things for Eli. I think it's nighttime, it's late at night, Eli, fat dude who can't see, he probably calls on, this is probably not an uncommon thing for Samuel to be called in the middle of the night to minister or to help out Samuel. And the other thing that I failed to mention is that it says here, the lamp of God had not yet gone out. There's a lamp that they kept on the altar, and that flame burned all through the night. They didn't need to keep it burning during the day. So this text is basically telling us sometime late night, early morning, we call those different times. To me, it's early morning. To Tom Schultz Jr., it's late night. During those hours, the times when Tom and I do have ships that cross in the night, sometimes we'll be like, oh, my stars, it's 4 a.m. Tommy's awake. No, he's going to bed, and I'm awake. So that's our crossing times. Somewhere in the time, it's still dark outside, Samuel perceives or hears a voice, and he thinks it's Eli. This is probably a natural occurrence in the house. He's probably used to having to go minister to Eli. So the text tells us The Lord called Samuel and said, "Here I am." Wow. Isn't that amazing? By the way, this is God speaking out in a visible, audible voice. "Here I am." And little boy Samuel's like, "Oh, that must be Eli." He runs to Eli and he says, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and did it. So he went and lied down again. By the way, again, we're seeing some things about this child. He's a pretty obedient child. When he's called, he comes. I mean, three times in the night, he's going to go to his master or the man he serves and make sure that he's okay. Finally, it tells us by the third time, look here, and the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Eli's finally like, if I'm not calling him, and we're the only two here, I don't know if this is what he's thinking, could it be possible that it's God calling him? "Hey, go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. There's a lot of, like, we play a lot of, like, guessing game about Eli. Like, I even told you when Hannah came and said, like, she was praying in grief, and she wasn't making any words, and he was like, "You drunk woman." She's like, "I'm not a drunk woman." And she says the story. Like, the way I read that, and I don't have any proof for this, is that he's just like, "You're bothering me. May God just give you what you want." And I'm only reading it that way because the character and the nature of this guy, Eli, so far. Like, they're profiting off the temple, which he knows about, and he's not correcting the not even that they're his sons. He's the high priest. It's his job to correct the priests. So in this context, I almost feel like the same thing. "Will you stop bugging me? Maybe it's God calling you." No, okay, I'm reading into that. However, regardless of that, he gave the boy good advice, didn't he? "It's the Lord calling. Say, 'Yes, Lord. Let me hear.'" So again, as wicked as Eli and his sons may have been, he at least perceived some things right sometimes. And again, I go to say to you, a lot of times you get wrapped up in this, like, "Well, that's a bad guy, da-da-da." Well, God can use the foolish of the world to confound the wise. If God could use a donkey, he can surely use a corrupt priest. Whatever Eli's intentions and motives were, it doesn't matter, because God's motive was to talk to this boy Samuel. Eli says, "Go and lie down, and if you hear him again, this is the greatest piece of advice he gives him, "Go lie down, if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, look, the kid's obedient, "Speak, for your servant hears. Speak, for your servant hears." I just think of other times that God has appeared before men and called men. The very first time I think about it is the Garden of Eden. And like, where are you at? And they're hiding. Right? They don't want to hear from him. And you got Moses, who gets to see or hear from him in a bush, and he's like, I don't want any part of this. This little boy doesn't even know what's going on, doesn't really fully know it's God yet, and he's like, "Your servant's here, let him hear." Again, I tell you that Eli gave him some good advice. The Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel, which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle." In other words, what I'm going to do is going to rock all of Israel. That expression there is like, it's going to be so, what I'm about to tell you and I'm about to do is going to shock people to their core. That's what it means by tingle their ears. It's going to be, you know, you ever heard like it's some news and like the hair on the back of your neck stick, or whatever it is to you that's like, ooh, this is a big thing. Almost like when a big event happens. I mean, I wasn't there, but some of you were there when we landed on the moon. That's an ear-tingling event. I didn't experience that one. I think the first ear-tingling event that I remember was like Princess Diana dying. That was an ear, like the whole world was like, and then like, you know, oh, not the first one, that one, the first one, the Challenger explosion. That was like, oh my stars, what happened? 9/11, ear-tingling. God is telling this little boy, who we think somewhere about 12, somewhere there, he's telling this little boy, the news I'm about to give you is going to be shattering news. And indeed it is shattering news. Not just for Eli, because we're going to find there's more to it. But today we're only going to look at Eli's side of the story because that's where we stopped for our text and for our time. I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. This is going to be a big deal event. On the day I will fulfill against Eli all that I've spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I'm about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forevermore. It's twofold what he's got to tell, but the first part that he has to tell Eli, the man he's been living with since he's about 3 years of age, the man who's been instructing him, if you will, he's got to go tell him, really the same prophecy that the other prophet told him, but he's got to now tell him, I've heard the, probably seen, I think, a pre-incarnate Jesus, because it said he stood there and he heard it. I've seen and heard from God that you are going to be not forgiven for what you've done. That sounds harsh right away, doesn't it? But I want to say this, when the first prophet came, it was time to repent, and we don't see any repentance. The first prophet came and said, hey, you know what your sons are doing. You've not done anything about it. This is what the Lord is going to do. We see no repentance on Eli's side. No removal of power of Hophni and Phinehas. None of that takes place. Now some time passes, and God himself speaks to this little boy Samuel and says to him, there will be no sacrifice for what he's done. You can't, there won't be any turtle doves or bulls or, like, it's done. And I believe it's because he never repented. And why? Look how severe the sin is. It says the sin is because they blasphemed God. That's the son of, that's the sin of the sons. And the sin of the father, and again, I don't think it's because he's father so much as he's the high priest, is he didn't restrain them. He didn't stop it. That's the job of the high priest. How dare you take what belongs to the Lord? How dare you blaspheme God? The high priest could serve as a judge. And there's a consequence where that is. And the consequence would be putting to death. And he does nothing. He allows them to continue their errant ways, if you want to call them an errant way. It's even stronger according to this. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli, the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. It is done. It is sealed. Their judgment is sure. Church, I'll just say this, and this is what I know about God because I only know about it from Scripture. He is slow to anger, and he's patient that we may turn and repent. But there will be a time that it's just done. No more repentance. You were given a shot, and you've shown your heart. It's just done. Another time I've seen this, and remember when we studied Matthew, we saw it. Jesus said to this generation, and he's speaking to the leaders of the church, the church leaders that day, the Pharisees and all the tribe, all the other scribe. He said, "You have the Spirit. You have not. Oh my gosh, not Quint. You blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. You are done. There's a time. I don't know that time, and I'm not here to scare anyone who's not in the faith yet. But there's a time. God is calling, and he's calling, and there's a time in which you've rejected, and it's just done. And I don't know that day. And I pray that day comes for none of us. But that day came for Eli and his boys. Word comes from God. No atonement. No sacrifice. They've blasphemed. You've not restrained." Text tells us Samuel lay until morning. That's probably literally what he did. I don't imagine him sleeping now. He just had an encounter with God. Now he knows God, by the way. He might have known of God before through other people, but he clearly knows God now, and God gave him the task of giving a message I'm sure he does not want to give. He lies in bed, and I can't even imagine what that would feel like, but I know for my little anxious heart, that'd be a terrible night of just laying and waiting. Samuel lay until morning, then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He still did his job, still ministered to the Lord. Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. You can imagine why. That's a hard vision to tell to anyone. And again, I said it to you before, like there are times I come across a passage in Scripture, I'm like, man, I don't want to give this word. By the way, though, it's why I'm committed to just preaching the word. And when I tell you this is my thought, this is my thought. Because I look, the word is hard enough, why add to it? Little Samuel's like, man, let's just be honest. I got to go tell this guy he's damned. I don't ever want to share that with anybody. Bro, it's sealed. It's done. As we say at S. Elementary School, it's dunzos. That's some next level talk right there. That's how we talk. I don't even know what it means. But Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. All right. I got a word from God to tell you that it's not good for you. And what you just said is, Samuel, come here, son. He's a good kid. He's not an Antonio kid. Because the text says, Samuel says, here I am. Because let me tell you, I got that word for you. And you're like, hi, son. Crickets is what you're going to be hearing. You're going to be searching for me all through the temple. Shy of the veil. I won't go in there. But shy of there, we're playing hide and seek for Antonio. Samuel goes, here I am. Eli said, what was it he told you? Now, I don't know if Samuel would have told him or not, but here we see one of the powerful things that I think that people can abuse. I'm not saying that Samuel or Eli's being abusive here, but I'll explain in a second what I mean. What has he told you? Don't hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you. Here's what he said. If you don't tell me what God told you, God's going to do it to you even worse. It's what the text says. It's clear as day in the Hebrew. It's what it says. If you don't tell me what God told you, God's going to do it to you, but worse. I'm going to tell you, I don't know if he's in the right to have said that. But I'm going to tell you, we had this conversation in a share group. Connie and I, we go to Orlando a lot. She gets her hair done in Orlando, so there's a big Jehovah's Witness hall on I-4 somewhere near the Plant City area. I don't know if the notice that's somewhere. It's huge. And we'll pass by it, and it is just packed to the brim of cars. And every now and again, I mean, we're fallible people, if that's okay. I hope you don't mind. Every now and again, we get a little discouraged and go, oh my gosh, look at all those people being deceived. And they're there by the hundreds, and we're just speaking truth into people's lives, and there's like 20 of us. I think that churches like that do something like Samuel did, or like Eli did. I got the power to God that you don't have. May God get you. And I just say that because I fully know for a fact, if you're a Jehovah's Witness, you can only read things that are given to you by the Watchtower. If it doesn't come from them, you can't have it. They hold sole authoritative right to their teaching. So when you come into their house, by the way, and this is a fact, I've been friends with Jehovah's Witnesses, you go to their house and say, hey, I want to say this word to you. They have to present it to their people, and they will excommunicate you. You know what excommunication means to them? You're gone to hell. That's it. Set, sealed. You know what Eli saying to this kid is? Because basically the kid knows the word. And the word is, you are going to be damned for what you and your sons have done. Eli saying to him, whatever God said to you, you're going to get worse. I don't know if Samuel was going to speak up anyways. Our text seems to indicate that he would have. But I will say this. We already know that Eli's boys are blasphemers. We must be careful not to be blasphemers and make the gospel not approachable or add to the gospel, because when we look at Jesus' time, he was mad at the leaders because they made it too hard. That's Jesus' words. You've added to it and you've made it too hard. And when you start throwing authoritative things like, whatever God told you about me, he's going to do to you three times worse, you better be careful. By the way, I find it interesting, or not interesting, but it's also it's as if Eli already knows the word the Lord gave Samuel wasn't a good word. Because he wouldn't say, hey, Samuel, may God do it to you three times better if you don't tell me, and he thinks it's a good thing. Because then Samuel would be like, yes! In the words of Tom Schultz Jr., I'm going to double my double. He knew the word was bad. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. That's courage. When the word that the Lord gives is not a popular word, when it's not a word that, Timothy says, fancies the ears, or tickle, and here's saying tingle. When it's not a word that is a palatable, good one that I want to hear, but it's a word that instead is going to rock their literal word, Samuel told him and hid nothing from him. Chapter 4, when we see this perspective of the rest of the words, it doesn't paint Eli as good as he's painted here. Because here, it seems that Eli is okay with it. It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. In chapter 4, he almost falls out from hearing the rest of the message. He almost dies from the rest of the message. at least in this point, any commentary I said was either he was either like, well, it's God, he can do what he wants, or it's his fate. What else can I say? Those are the only two things that anyone I've read could say about this passage. Eli is either it's God and he's resigning to that fact, or it's just fatalistic. Well, what can I do? Either way, that's the picture we have here. But again, chapter 4, when there's more to what's going to happen to Israel than just Eli and his family. We find that Eli about falls out. Samuel grew and the Lord was with him. And let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. This story, as courageous as this little boy is a story about the faithfulness of God. God was with the boy. God gave the boy the word to share. As my opinion, God filled him with the courage to give the word. I'll contend to you, there are times like I give a hard word that I'm like, I can only do it because God has given me the courage. There are times that I'm not going to lie, there are times I feel like an Eli and I might misuse the word, and I don't feel as bold and courageous in those days. On the day that I know the Lord has called me and I'm doing what he called me to do, he also gives me the strength, encouraged. He did that. Samuel grew and the Lord was with him. Because of that, because the Lord was with him, his words came true. Why were his words true? Because the Lord was with him. And what was he doing? He's giving the words of the Lord. Interesting enough, remember, our story starts with there wasn't that many words from the Lord. And I said to you, it's because the priests weren't doing their job. Look how we're ending this chapter. And his words didn't fall to the ground. Why? Because he's speaking the words of the Lord because the Lord is with him. The Lord wasn't with Hophni and Phinehas. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. Why? Because the Lord was with him. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So as silent as God seemed to have been, he wasn't really silent, was he? He was shaping and forming and molding this boy Samuel to bring the people of God back to God. And there's going to be some persecution or suffering that comes in that place. But we know from the New Testament that persecution and suffering does what? It strengthens our faith. It gets rid of the dross. It purifies the gold. It makes us more conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to have to go through that. But now they've got a guy who's going to lead and judge and be a priest and a prophet who will once again declare the words of the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Father, I thank you for this morning. Again, Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be together with my brothers and sisters. Father, we love you. And we're so grateful that you've called us together. Help us, Father, to continue to grow in our love for one another. May we abound in that. May we be known by how we love each other. Father, help us to continue to do the work that you've called for us to do. Thank you, Father, that you've given us a means to do that. Father, we have needs, and we ask you to meet those needs. Help us, Father, to continue to serve, worship you, to grow and love each other. We say this in Jesus' name.